This is where Jesus calls the 12 apostles together. So we begin reading at verse 13. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name That one. I did, and I was starting to do the Greek, and I'm trying to read it in the English at the same time, son. Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Now you look at that and you think, okay, what's this going to tell us today? That's what we're praying God shows us. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the message that you intend. We pray with open hearts, willing spirits, that we'd receive your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. For the last couple of weeks, I've been preaching around one theme. And the theme is this: in healthy churches, together is a way of life. Could you say that with me? In healthy churches, together is a way of life. Healthy churches don't restrict together time to 90 minutes on a Sunday morning. Healthy churches do church during the week. And I don't mean do church in the sense of come, service, etc. I'm talking about laughing together, crying together, praying together, eating together, learning together, growing together. They do life together. And one of the ways healthy churches, churches that are growing numerically and churches that are growing spiritually, do this the most is through small groups. Over the last couple of weeks, we've taken a look at how small groups function and some of their benefits. There's just so much you can do on a Sunday morning with a crowd like this. Yes, we did some ministry, but what if every one of you wanted to be prayed for? We'd actually do life together all week because it may take that long to get there. But in a smaller group, you can pray more intimately. You can interact. I suppose that if every one of you had a question about the message and we stopped, that long message, eternal message, becomes everlasting message. But in a small group, you can ask some questions. You can wrestle with the text. You can care for one another and fellowship together. So small groups are great, and we're seeking to shift the paradigm of our church from being pastor-centered, where pastor does the ministry, to body-centered, where the body does the ministry. And part of doing that is this shift to small groups, where the body will care for the body. Now, last week, I passed out some papers that had the first session, because we want you to take an opportunity over the next few months to practice a small group. Nothing intense and deep, but a chance for you to test the waters of small groups. 5 sessions in 3 months. And all the materials are already prepped for you. They're on the back table. You can get together with other believers that you know. You can call me up and say, hey, I want a small group to be part of. We'll get you in one. But our desire is to give you a chance to taste it, because small groups are wonderful, caveat, when they're healthy. Small groups are not when they're not. The scripture teaches, and history is littered with small groups that crashed and burned. That rather than bringing life, they brought death. Rather than bringing hope, they brought despair. Rather than bringing relationship, they brought torn, broken relationship. See, a small group to be successful, a small group to give us the benefits that we need, needs to be a healthy small group. And since my job is to train and equip the saints, part of that is to train and equip you how to do together healthy. So today I want to take a look with you, based part on this text as well as part of some other texts from Scripture, what does healthy look like? And more than that, how do we get there? Because it's not enough for me to give you the what. This year I've said that to you. My goal is not just to tell you the what, but it's also practically to show you the how. So let's take a look with you, with me, and you can write these down if you want. They'll be up on the screen. But the first thing is this. In healthy churches, the small groups are centered around Christ. Healthy churches have healthy small groups that are centered around Christ. You might think, well, duh, really? How many times do you join a small group or we join a small group with this in mind? How will this group make me look more like Jesus? Versus, what am I going to get out of this small group? We go to a small group with, I want to receive. And to a degree, that's okay because small groups do give you benefit. But if that's your mindset, what do I get out of it? There's a problem. Because if everybody else has that same feeling when they come to the group, then all of these people are in there not to give, but to get. And how many of you know when you put 12 people together that all want something different, you're probably going to have a problem in that small group. But if the life is centered in Christ, if the goal is, I want to look more like Jesus in this group, not even I want to help somebody else, as important as that is. But if my primary goal is I want to look like Jesus, and you have the goal of wanting to look like Jesus, and you have that goal, then we're all coming together with life centered in Christ. That makes a difference. Not only does it make a difference, it's absolutely essential. Because here's the deal. If all you come to those groups is what can I give to you and what can I get out of it, there are already more established groups in our community that do that better than that, than we could. It's called the Elks, the Lions Club, the Rotary, the Exchange Club. They already have their camaraderie. See, without Christ, your soul will touch a soul. But when Christ is involved, His Spirit touches your spirit and produces fundamental transformation. That's why Christ has to be included. Not just included like, oh dear God, please bless our small group, we invite you. Okay, now we do it ourselves. But that meeting needs to be saturated with the presence of Jesus, because Jesus is the one through whom all of redemption flows. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 1. And He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. All of human history pivots on this person, Jesus Christ. Even though our culture today tries to avoid B.C. and A.D. and calling it B.C.E. and C.E., before Common Era, Common Era, it still is about Jesus. Go over to the high school and you can see it says whatever the year was of the merger, 1993 I think it was, and then it has the capstone, or the not capstone, but the stone, and then it says A.D., they may try to kick God out of the school, but they've got God permanently in the brick of the school. Everything revolves around Jesus. Take a look at Colossians. He, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that everything he might have the supremacy. And in case you're not yet convinced, try Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Now, I could have kept reading in Hebrews 1. I could have kept reading in Colossians chapter 1. I could have kept reading in Ephesians 1. It doesn't matter how far or how little, you're still going to see this. Everything God does redemptively, he does in Christ. So if you want a small group that's healthy, you want more than just a bunch of people gathering together. You want people gathering together with Christ in their midst. And Matthew chapter 18, verse 20 says this, "For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them." That's what we need in our small groups, church. We don't just need small groups to say, "We got small groups at Calvary." We got life groups, support groups, growth groups, care groups. No, what we have is Jesus. We have Christ groups. We have groups where you gather together and the living Christ is in your midst. Where the one whom the world was made, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, the one who is Christ in you, the hope of glory, the one that we are supposed to set our minds on, according to Colossians 3, the one who is the author and finisher of our faith, this one who died and rose again, this one joins us in that small group. And when Christ is present, transformation is possible. Amen. Other than that, we're just sharing our struggles. We're just giving advice. But when Christ is welcomed into that group, then you have entered into a realm where God can change lives. And that's what makes a church healthy with a small group. That's a key. Without it, anything else I'm going to say is pointless. In healthy small groups, life is centered in Christ. But there's more. Secondly, in a healthy small group, there is a unified commitment to a clear purpose. A unified commitment to a clear purpose. Wow, that sounds like a lot of words. Well, in our text in Mark chapter 3, when Jesus called his disciples, the purpose was, I want you to be with me. I want you to hang with me. And I'm going to send you out to preach, heal, and set people free. So if you join me, here's what you're going to do. One of the reasons small groups fail, not only do they fail because we come selfishly, what am I getting out of it? They can also fail if people come with different visions. I thought this was a prayer group.
I thought this was a discipleship group.
I thought this was a care group. And everybody has their own agenda. Do you know what happens when you have multiple agendas? You have division. Division kills a small group. So it's important that we have a clear purpose. When Jesus called Peter and Andrew and James and John in Matthew chapter 4, here's what he says to them. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. If you follow me, here's what you're going to become. Jesus was quite clear with his purpose. There was no question, here's what you're going to do and be. Now, that's the way God works. Take a look, I think the next one is Exodus chapter 19. This is God in the Old Testament calling his people at Mount Sinai. And he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to obey my commands. I want you to follow me. If you do that, I'm going to make you my treasured possession. I'm going to make you a kingdom of priests. Here's the clear purpose I'm laying out for you, Israel. What do you think? Verse 8, the people responded, we'll do it. We'll do it. One of the reasons why in your first small group, and I have the paperwork in the back for those that haven't done this yet, but some groups already have, is the first session you spent part of your time discovering your purpose as a group. That everyone agrees on, here are the rules of the road if we're going to be together in this small group. That way, if everybody agrees to it, we now have a clear purpose and a unified commitment to it. One of those purposes in that small group has to flow out of the purpose God gave Calvary Assembly. When God looks down at Schoharie County, he doesn't say, yep, those are the Methodists, those are the Baptists, those are the Wesleyans, those are the Catholics, those are the Lutherans, those are the Presbyterians, those are the Assemblies, those are the Episcopalians, and those are the Reformed, and I'm going to forget somebody, but they're all in there. What God does is he looks down and he sees the Church of Jesus Christ of Schoharie County, made up of all those who have professed faith in Christ and have trusted him as Savior. And as such, even though we have denominational differences and we have denominational labels, when God looks at us, he doesn't see us denominationally. He sees us relationally, in relationship to him and to one another. And as I've mentioned before, that means we, the Assemblies, are part of the body of Christ of Schoharie County. And as such, there is a role, a purpose that Calvary has that's different than Fusion or different than First Baptist or different than St. Christopher's. Now, we all have the general purpose to go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. I got that. But there's different aspects of that vision that different churches fulfill. It's not that we don't care for the poor or care for the hurting or care for... We do. But our purpose, our vision is summed up with Calvary is a place of hope, healing, and wholeness in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we don't want to see people get saved. We do, but there are churches in our community whose whole mission is to get one more in the kingdom. That's their mission. It's not that they don't believe in discipleship. It's not like, okay, we don't believe in this. We don't believe in ministry. It's just their passion and their purpose is we want to bridge the gap between unchurched and church. That's who we are. Our vision is to pick up the battered, the broken, the bruised, and help them move from victim to victor, from brokenness to wholeness. That's who we are. That's our passion as a church. That's what we've been called to do. We've been called to glorify God through the power of his Holy Spirit by ministering his grace and the truth of his word so that people can experience wholeness in Christ and share it with others. So what that means is if you're at Calvary, you're one of two groups. You're either a group that is on your journey towards his wholeness, or you've experienced some of that wholeness and you are helping someone else experience it. Now, does that mean you can't do it? No, we're part of the body of Christ. We do the other stuff too, but the primary thing we do is this. So if you come to Calvary, you can't say, well, I'm going to go, this is our vision, we're going to go over here now. Or, well, Pastor, we need to do this. I did that for about 15 years, trying to be everything to everybody, and you know what? It didn't work. Because I had all these people I was trying to keep happy with all these multiple visions, and in doing that, I lost sight of what I was called to do as pastor of this flock when I came here in 1990 to be a repairer of broken walls and restorer of streets with dwellings. And God had to get me back on track with, this is what I called you to do at Calvary. That we are called to be a catalyst in this community, a catalyst that gets something moving. We're a catalyst for wholeness in this community. I know I'm getting excited. I got to slow down. We are called to be a catalyst. by offering discipleship ministries, by offering deliverance ministries, by offering restoration ministries, our goal is to take broken, battered people and move them along the journey so that God's glory is seen. That's what we do. And by God's grace, that's what we ought to do better than anybody else. Not because we're superior, but because that's our role. That's our gifting. That's what we've been created at Calvary to do. So our small groups have to focus and flow out of the vision God has given our church. So that when people are there, the goal is not simply to put band-aids on broken places, which means pat answers and pious platitudes and simplistic words don't cut it in our small groups. Small groups, it means that we don't pretend with each other. It means we don't get there, "How are you? I'm fine. How are you? I'm fine." No, in the small group, we're real, we're authentic, we're transparent, we're dealing with real things, real life, and we're calling and challenging and encouraging people to grow up in wholeness in Christ and reflect the character of Christ. Do you see how a united commitment to a clear purpose makes a difference in that small group? It keeps it from being a wah-wah session and makes it about a worship session about who Jesus is. It lets people share where they are, but it doesn't let them stay where they are. It lets them be honest with, "This is where I'm at," but it says, "We love you enough to see you move forward from where you're at to where he wants you to be." That's why it's critical in a small group to be healthy. Everybody's got to come on board with this thing. Does it make sense? That's why we say, not only is a healthy church, small group, a church that has its life centered in Christ, it also has a clear purpose and a united commitment to that clear purpose. One last thing, though. In a healthy church, small groups have to have solid leadership. That doesn't mean perfect leadership. If it means perfect, here's my resignation, find another pastor. Because I can tell you, I'm not. But hopefully what I am is honest. And when I blow it, I can stand up here and authentically say, "Wow, I blew that. Please forgive me." And we move together. Solid leadership is essential in small groups. Small groups, John Maxwell has this saying. He's a leadership trainer, Christian, used to be a pastor. He says, "Everything rises and falls with leadership." In healthy small groups, solid leadership is essential. When you've got churches where the leadership is not healthy in the small group, you have a recipe for disaster. The church I grew up with, they had a lot of small groups. They were Sunday school classes, but they were small groups. And we literally had classes next to each other that were teaching opposite doctrines of each other. How long do you think that was going to work before there was going to be a problem in the church? Within a year, the church split and a third of the church left. Small groups can be wonderful, but they can also be dangerous. If you have a leader that is not healthy, if you have a leader that's not sound, you are setting it up for a potential cult. So what does solid look like? Because some of you might say, I'm in trouble. What's solid look like? Solid, first of all, is solid when it comes to character. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, the opening 7 or 8 verses, and I won't take the time to read it, Paul lists a number of qualities that are required in elders of a church. Interestingly enough, only one of those deals with a skill, able to teach. The rest deal with character. They have to exercise self-control. They have to practice fidelity. There has to be holiness. There has to be humility. One of the things that you find about God and about the enemy is this. Both of them know what your secret faults are. God wants to address those secret faults so they never become moral earthquakes. The enemy wants that secret fault to be exposed and take you out. And believe it or not, the enemy will literally step back and let the anointing rest on you if he knows that temporary anointing is going to bring about your downfall and the downfall of everybody that you minister to. The enemy doesn't have to take you out today. Doesn't have to take you out today. Just because you see a lot of people blessed by your ministry doesn't necessarily mean that everything is right. How many know that Jimmy Swaggart for many, many years operated under a powerful anointing and thousands came to Christ? How about Ted Haggard? How about, I think it was Frank Tillipaw, Marvin Gorman? Mighty people of God. Men of God who started with very small ministries. And those ministries grew because the anointing was there. And they grew into the thousands and thousands and thousands. But all was not right. And eventually every one of those crashed and burned. We don't want crashes and burns. We want God to work. We want solid character. God values character over gifting. God values character over gifting. Jesus didn't say you'll know them by their gifts. He said you'll know them by their fruit. Why do you think I preach as strong as I do about the importance of the inner life and emotionally healthy spirituality? Because you dare not have a dichotomy between your spiritual life and your emotional life. Because if your emotional life has not been affected by your spiritual life, your emotional life will probably take you out. But if you have an emotionally healthy spirituality where you've allowed God's Spirit to impact with His gospel more than just what you believe, but also how you respond and react and feel, then you're on your way towards wholeness. Does that make sense? Solid character. There was a guy in the Bible in 3 John chapter 1, verse 9, who didn't have the character. Diotrephes. When he got the chance, he wanted to be first. Small groups can become, by the leaders, if they're not healthy character, can become possessions. Me, my mind, my group. If you're part of a small group, it's still part of the church. And the last time I checked, the church did not belong to you or to me. It belonged to Jesus. I will build my church. And so the small group, it's character. Not only solid character, also solid doctrine. Titus chapter 1 talks about how important it was for leaders to have solid doctrine. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying you have to get an A+ on a theology exam, but you've got to have a working knowledge of the Word, because false doctrine usually doesn't come in entirely as false doctrine. It usually comes in as a slight deviation of truth doctrine. And that slight deviation over time becomes further and further away from the truth. That's why it's important that the entire group, we line it up with the Word of God. What does the Word say? Well, I think, what does the Word of God say? Well, what about those passages that are hard to understand? Well, why don't you start with the passages that are easy to understand first? That's what Mark Twain said. Mark Twain said it's not the difficult passages that messed him up, it's the ones he already understood and had trouble following. Let's start with what's truth. Let's keep the truth. Solid doctrine. Solid character, solid doctrine. And the third thing is solid example. By that I mean that the person who's leading the small group actually has begun to integrate and implement some of the principles of Scripture into their life so that they're modeling for that group what it looks like. They're modeling how we get along. They're modeling how to work through rough spots in terms of relationship. They're modeling how to respond to difficulties with grace and keeping your heart clean and your spirit pure. Take a look at what Paul said to Timothy. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders lay their hands on you. Be an example. That's another key characteristic. Not only is it that we need to have life centered in Christ, not only do we need to have a united commitment to a clear purpose, we also need to have solid leadership. When these pieces are in place, you're well on your way to doing life together healthy. Now, there's some more we'll look at next week. But does this make sense, church? I'm going to just stop for a second. Questions? Anything I said that was not clear? Yeah, about 75% of what you said I couldn't hear. That wasn't clear. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the points that were shared. Any questions? Do you get how important it is that we center our life on Christ, that we welcome Christ into our midst in the small groups? Not just at the start and the finish, but like all the way through? Do you see how important it is that you've agreed together? You've sat down and you've hammered out, this is what we're going to do together. We're all in this together. We've agreed to it. And solid leadership. Now, that doesn't mean, solid leadership could be, you could have a group of 10 or 12 people. You'll see leaders begin to rise up. You got to have at least one or two in that group that really know how to move that group in a healthy way. And if you do, you're on your way. But any questions? Make sense? Now, the big question is this. What are you going to do with it? Well, I'm just going to put it in a little drawer, set it off, and say, that was a nice teaching. Or are we going to do it? Are we going to implement this? Are we going to integrate this? We're moving in this direction. I'm going to take time with you. I'm not going to force this down you. If it takes time, it takes time. But I want you to know this is where we're heading, towards a transition where we'll have the celebration on a Sunday. We'll have discipleship training in terms of systematic education, truth, but we're also going to have small groups to build relationship. Those are going to be the three poles around which our church will function. It's biblical, and it was also something God called us to do as a church prophetically. All right, let's pray. Lord, you call me to train and equip the saints. I pray that in some small way that took place today, and not just that they got a what, but they're now, even by your Holy Spirit, beginning to wrestle with, okay, now how do I do this? What does it mean practically? How do we come together? So that our small groups are not just one more attempt to change one more thing so we can say we did it. But it really is a paradigm shift towards healthy life together. In healthy churches, together is a way of life. And we want that way of life, that together life, to mark Calvary Assembly. It has to, Lord, as this awakening comes. It has to. We've got to do this, Lord. It's essential that we have healthy together. When all these hundreds start coming in and we begin to minister to them, we must be ready, Lord. We must be ready to race. I pray that our body would see the urgency of this, that it would not just be like, take it or leave it. They'd see, oh my goodness, I need to be part of this, Lord, so that we're ready and that the fruit that you bring will remain and that people will move through hope, healing, and wholeness and share it with others. In Jesus' name, amen.